Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is not just a Zoom meeting, it's a Bible study. And we're joined today by our friends Arthur and Susanna Sincotti and our good wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. She's a good wife.
We
And
just slipped
for
into
this
the 50s
little production that
country.
we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as Arthur
Oh,
has Bible study on diversity and divisions. And before we're divided, we'll say good morning and welcome everyone in prayer. Good morning, everyone.
right.
Arthur, would you like
Amen.
to say good morning?
Amen. Good morning, everyone. And good morning, Father. You're a good father, and we exalt you and lift your name on high this morning, together with one voice, a symphony of praise. We praise you and thank you for your goodness towards us, both individually and corporately, Lord, as you gather in your church together unto yourself, to a place where we long to be. And where there's fullness of joy, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity to come together and nestle around your word. It's a beautiful joy to us, Lord, as the wisdom and the precepts that come right from the throne of grace find a place in our hearts and begin to make sense to us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give the increase here, that indeed combine your word, not just with knowledge, but with understanding, and an understanding to step out in faith and be doers of the word, not just hearers. So we ask you to have liberality here this morning, and we thank you and praise you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. Diversity and divisions. It must seem, perhaps, I don't know, maybe we've got a theme going on here. Maybe it seems as though I keep banging the same subject over and over again. I know a pastor who says, well, when they finally get it, I'll start preaching a new message. I like to shade that in a little bit just by saying that when I finally get it, I'll preach a new message, because there's always five fingers pointing, or three fingers pointing back at myself. And the subject of relationships is very important to me personally, and indeed to all of us. We're steeped in relationships. They can be very confusing because they can be very dynamic. Other things are easily codified: finances, health,
Housing,
sure,
education.
the practical aspects of life can be codified, but relationships, boy, they can be a mystery. You just think you've done everything right, and it takes a relationship takes a left turn somewhere along the way. You have no idea why or what to do about it, or how to cope with that or navigate it. So today we're looking at this aspect, or this element, of diversity and divisions. And I started out with a verse from 1 Corinthians. We'll be spending a lot of time all over 1 Corinthians this morning, where it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So I opened up here with something. Well, to start out with, let's just take a moment to consider the great diversity in God's creation. It's a wonder how Noah got all the insects into the ark, right? We don't even know how many species there are, but I'm not going to touch that. The vastness of God's creative capacity is an aspect of his character that we seldom consider, even though we're surrounded by it. Just diversity of color and shapes and images and elements and people and entertainment.
It's like a kaleidoscope.
It
You know,
is.
those children's toy that you turn and it changes. It never really shows the same thing twice, you know?
And God likes
Always
different.
beautiful.
It's mind-boggling. It really is. I think we don't consider it because don't know, steam would start coming out of our ears.
What were you going to say,
It'd
Mark?
I said,
be on
well,
television.
God likes different. Obviously, we're not all the same, and that's clearly evident across just humanity and through all of creation. There's
Yeah.
different environments, different landscapes, different weather systems, different everything. And that's okay. Somehow it's
Yeah.
all united under God's kingdom. So the
Well,
difference is
yes.
really bad.
There is a unity that binds it all together. And the ancient Greek philosophers were mindful of this. They were mindful of diversity. And in an effort to codify the universe, they narrowed it to four essences or essence. Earth, wind, fire, and air. The fifth essence, the quintessence, was what they believed bound the four together. In their search for unity within diversity, they formed the university with that aim in mind. So that's what the aim for the university
Right.
system.
The college and university
Yeah.
system was of education was to start showing that people, because people, when you live in your own little biome, so speaking, when we talk about science, you don't realize that there's other diversity of climates or places or whatever. And yet, you know, I don't know if you're going to use this next verse after you read your opening verse, but verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all."
Right.
And with my travels, you know, I've moved 21 times, I've lived in 12 different states. My dad was military, so we were, you know, constantly being shifted. But one of the things I've learned is that even though no matter which state I lived in, there were people that were the same type of people, you know, there was a sameness. Trees are the same, grass is the same, you know, bugs are the same for the most part, except in Mississippi, they're really big.
That's true.
But I mean, there's just a sameness. And after I moved so many times, I've almost lost that wonder of diversity in different places. So now when we travel, I like looking for that difference rather than the sameness.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's great. That's so well said. That's really at the core of at least what the Greek thought was struggling with. They see diversity, but yet they see there's unity at the same time. People are all different, yet people are still people. You know, everybody has a body and a brain and eyes and nose and mouth and ears and all the stuff that puts us together,
I
that
can't help
makes us
but
people.
recall the
So,
Twilight Zone episode where
the
they were.
above verse.
Oh, sorry.
Go
Go
ahead. Go
okay.
ahead.
I was just being silly. I can't help but recall the Twilight Zone episode of Roddy McDowall, who's an astronaut, and he landed on a planet, and he didn't know what the deal was. And then, he was being kept prisoner. He didn't quite understand what had happened to him, and then the one of his walls of his prison doors open up, and it's a glass wall, and then there's a bunch of people walking up and looking at him and whatnot, and he looks and there's a sign that says Earthling or whatever, and he realizes that he's in a zoo, and he says he realizes that people are the same all over, so it's really funny,
There are core elements that transcend all cultures and race and everything.
Yeah, sorry about that.
In the above verse from 1 Corinthians, Paul is about to embark on a teaching about diversity in the church. He begins with a list of nine spiritual gifts, emphasizing that they all emanate from one or the same spirit. There are more than nine, but Paul points point is about unity and diversity. Church would be boring if we were all the same. However, most people secretly wish such as was the case, and many whole churches gravitate towards that end. For instance, Sunday morning from 9 to 12 a.m. is the most ethnically divisive time in America. People huddle into their like-minded, like-complexioned churches and do that willfully. It's not something that we impose on anybody anymore, anyway. We used to, but it's not something that's imposed, but we just do it naturally, gravitate towards sameness
And
somehow.
that goes down to like the social aspects, even like the dress. Like in some churches, they'll wear old-timey, very formal get-ups, where the women and very traditional dresses and suits. And other places, people are in jeans and flip-flops and everything. So and we gravitate towards where we feel comfortable and
And I think the ethnic thing is huge too. You see, there's a church down the road here that has two services. They have the kind of like the American church service, and then they have the Hispanic church service, two different times. And I never really understood that. Why is it that they can't combine and be one service? That always bothered me. You might see that, in Boston. We saw it at a couple of churches that were big churches that had the American church service, they had the Chinese church service, and they had the something else church service, And I understand the language issue, the language barrier, but there are ways of getting around that kind of thing. But again, people segregate themselves and on the on by themselves. But if that was imposed on them, if it was said, no, the Chinese people have to go, you can't go to our service, and Hispanic people, you can't go to our service, and Black people, you can't go to our service, and this is, then there would be an uprising of people being angry, blah blah blah.
They do
But
it. You do it
we
voluntarily.
like to be around like-minded, likeness, similarity, but we need to break out of that some ways.
We do. We're trying. We're really trying. Doing a lousy job, but we're trying. I often say, not too much on the podcast, because this subject seldom comes up until today. That's why I'm bringing it up. I was saying it to somebody yesterday that I like to use the term healthy church, even across denominational lines. And I think one of the signs of a healthy church is diversity. Diversity in age, kids running around, old people with walkers, right? A great swath of ethnic diversity, a great swath of socioeconomic diversity, which is something that can genuinely separate. There are affluent churches where affluent people go, and if you be poor, don't go to that church, dude, really, unless you need help and looking for a handout.
I was in the mission field in Guatemala, and in Guatemala, where we were in the mountains in Guatemala, it was very poor, basically. And we, near the end of our trip, we went into town to a church, and so it was like we went from the mountains, we went into town to go to church. And I realized that when we went into the church, there was like a toll booth to let us into the parking lot, and I didn't think much of it, basically. And then we go into the church, and this church in Guatemala was as nice as any contemporary mega church in the United States. It had everything. I mean, the only difference between the church in Guatemala and the mega church down the road in the United States was the language, because otherwise the lights were there, the auditorium was set up like a contemporary church, And it was wonderful, and it was wonderful, and we had an awesome time of worship, even though it was in Spanish. We didn't understand everything, but we could, a lot of things are universal, and it was a great time of worship. And then when we left, I realized that the church wasn't open. Church was, they had that toll booth to keep people out. Like, you had to be of a certain stature to get in there. As Americans, we were welcomed. We were guests of the church, but I don't think the multitudes of people on the street who were destitute were welcome to come worship. Like I said,
I
it was
see.
guarded. So it was sort of an eye-opening experience. The things we take for granted and the access we have in America isn't necessarily the same everywhere. And but as far as I know, as far as you think, we don't have those barriers, but if the homeless show up at your mega church, it might be a different story. I don't know.
And
But
I'm
yeah, it was
sure
an
it is.
eye-opening thing,
And at a healthy church, they're invited and they're welcome. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on, uses a human body as a kind of metaphoric example of unity and diversity. In verses 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? And his point is that we are one body with many members. And this one body is the body of Christ. We represent Christ and are his hands and feet in the earth. In verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, right? So there's here we have the body of Christ as one, and members in that's the unity a piece of the equation. Members individually is the diversity part of the equation. So let's keep in Christ part the in Christ part in this in its rightful place of importance in this equation. Earlier in the epistle, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? Ooh, yeah, right. Never thought of that. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:16. James writes that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, though the body of Christ be one, it is diverse from the world, meaning the world system, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's from Ephesians 6:12, over whom Satan rules, called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2:2. So in one matter for the church to be divisive, it's one matter for the church to be divisive with the world. There is good diversity and bad diversity. And I've said this before, if it were not so, then we would all be speaking with British accents right now, right? We
Or
would not
German.
have diversified, so to speak. Friends, it's a whole different matter for there to be diverseness inside the church, or dis a divisiveness. I'm sorry, for there to be divisiveness inside the church. This is Paul's overarching point that he's still hammering all the way into chapter 12, right? Because in chapter 1:11, he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Contentions also translated as quarrels. And in 1:13, he says, is Christ divided? And the answer, the logical answer to that question is certainly not. But yet the expression sometimes seems to be very contrary. Where do quarrels come from? Ah, well, I'm glad you asked. Well, James has a good answer for that question. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures.
That makes me think of Mark's example of the church in Guatemala. Mm. You know, here, this that mega church, that beautiful church building, caused a division because they had to put up, you know, a toll thing and only certain people in, so not everybody could come in because, and then doesn't something like that just create a rift between the haves and the have-nots, so
sure.
to speak.
Yeah.
Which would only make the people who don't have or who are not allowed to come in just all the more want to come in. And if they can't come in quietly and nicely, then they're going to come in with violence. And
yeah.
you're just setting yourself up for a violent situation when you do stuff like that.
Yeah.
That'd be something to see, you know, people violently trying to get into the church.
Right.
Beating the door down. You will let me in.
We can pray for that. You know.
Boy, a
desire anyway, not a mob. We're not praying for violence or a mob or a revolution or anything. We just want people to really want to seek the Lord. That's all.
Sure, exactly. There was another great example of this. The story is told of Mahatma Gandhi, who was exposed to the gospel and really had received it, at least on an intellectual basis, and was very interested. The natural touch point for him or anybody would seem to be to go to a church, right? And so he goes to a church. It turns out to be an English church, an Anglican church, with English folks in it, right? And their suggestion was that he should probably try a different church down the road somewhere where there was more of his own kind. So he was basically asked not to come and not to come back.
Yeah.
And and that left a very bad impression of Christianity in him, to a point where he never really pursued it completely, although it's told that he always kept the Gospel of John on his person wherever he went. But you know, there's the old saying that there are two reasons why people don't become Christians. One is because they know a Christian, and the other one is because they don't know a Christian.
Right.
They've never met a Christian.
My dad always struggled with this because when he retired and moved back to his hometown, say exactly where because I don't want to offend anybody, but he tried within his church to say, you know, we're the First Baptist Church of this town, and there's another First Baptist Church of this town. The problem is that one is white, one is black, and he kept saying to the deacons and the pastor, he said, we should be one church. We shouldn't be two buildings. We should be one church. But both the Black First Baptist Church leadership and the White First Baptist Church leadership could never see that. They could never get past that. And my dad just tried so hard, even, I mean, to the bitter end of before they moved, you know, in his last of his retirement, to say, this is wrong.
Yeah.
We should be together.
We should. And we will be one day. Indeed. I should make some comment. Yeah, as a body, should make some comment here at this time about divisiveness in the church en masse over issues of doctrine. And for instance, sound doctrine. Paul is a big doctrine guy. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And boy, are we there now. We're so divided over doctrine, sometimes foolish, minuscule issues, sometimes important issues. But it doesn't need to be so, but we see how Satan divides and conquers from within, and how unhealthy that is for the church en masse. But the bigger issue, I believe, is can a church fellowship, for instance, that is divisive within itself, be unified with or in the body of Christ? The unifying force, which Paul finally gets to in chapter 13, is love. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Yeah.
That's John 13:35. So I wish this was easy. I wish we could just close this session and say, you know, you just have to love everybody. Let's just get along. Let's love one another. And but because of diversity, divisiveness kicks in, you know, because we're not all the same. And so-and-so does such and such a thing this way when everybody knows it's supposed to be done this way. This just causes a riff. And love goes flying out the window, at least in it, to some extent, you know, all the manifestations of love anyway. And we get very crazy about certain things. Like I said, some are important issues and should be bedrocks, right? But oftentimes we are divisive over the silliest things. You know, I just don't like so-and-so, or somebody's annoying, or somebody smells bad, looks bad.
Or even take it past the personal. You know, people within churches, I've been in church splits where it's been a split over the color of the carpet.
Oh, boy.
A new church is being built, and they want to do this, they want to do that.
Yeah.
And half the church wants it to be purple, and half the church wants it to be gray, and you know, and there's just a sense of we as human beings want to be right.
Yeah.
I want to be right.
Yeah. Have our way.
And I want to have something to say, and I want to have something to contribute that is right.
Yeah.
But sometimes you have to recognize that your rightness might not necessarily be healthy for everybody else.
Right. And we know that our righteousness is in Christ as well. So if we can really dig into that and not be so quick to, you know, charge in with our own sense of righteousness on every issue, wow, that's huge. But once again, these are that comes with maturity, that comes with spiritual maturity, and it's not so easy. Love is complicated. As every poet will say, as every novelist will say, as every chick flick says,
chick flick.
Love is complicated. It's just complicated.
Love is complicated. Y'all, boy movies too.
You know, we go back to 1 Corinthians now in chapter 5. Paul counsels the church to put a man out of the fellowship who is sexually immoral. To the extent that he, quote, has his father's wife. We may consider this mild by today's standards, right? Where we cringe to call any act sexually immoral in this generation. Right. But yet there was discipline, and that was harsh. It was a harsh discipline. It didn't seem very loving, I'm sure. As a matter of fact, Paul's criticism of the church was that they were accepting this behavior kind of in a spirit of love, being very tolerant, being very nice, thinking themselves loving, yet letting something that is just so abominable continue in their midst.
Yeah.
So these are places where love can be complicated. And Jesus gives us a kind of a methodology for church discipline in Matthew 18, where he speaks towards a brother who sins and is not repentant. In verse 17, he says, "But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector."
Oh, that's harsh.
Again, strong words. These are harsh words. And there are cases in churches where people are disfellowshipped, asked if if you can't get with the program, so to speak, and you're determined to be disruptive, would like to ask you not to come here.
Right.
And again, this is hard love. This is what not coming means that you don't enjoy the benefits of fellowship. You don't enjoy the benefits of the relationships that you may have generated and nurtured in a healthy fashion by coming and being agreeable,
Yeah, in
listening
my
to the
studies,
word.
Jay Adams' work, basically nothetic counseling, biblical counseling, he made a case for confrontation. If someone's someone comes to you who's depressed or anxious or whatever, we ask them pointed questions about what they're doing in their lives, and if the questioning exposes sin, we confront them and say, well, yeah. Like his one of the things he says is like a housewife comes to you depressed and says she's a bad wife. You shouldn't console her necessarily and go, oh, no, you're a fine wife or whatever. No, you should ask, like, well, do you spend time with your husband? Do you take care of the house? Do you take care of the kids? Are you meeting your responsibilities as a wife? Because she might be a bad wife. And
She is.
so they would confront. And one of the things that Jay Adams brought up was that the overreaching, mechanism that we have to make sure things are right was church discipline. And I remember, and quite frankly, I remember I was quite skeptical about instituting any church discipline because if we were to go to someone and convict them of their sin, unless they were in deep fellowship with you, 9 times out of 10, maybe 9.9 times out of 10, they're out the door and they're gone. And so it's difficult, and I've seen churches, I've heard stories anyway, of churches making tithing a requirement. And you know what? It's their rules, it's their house, and if that's the way they go, that's the way they go. And that seemed a little self-serving. But if that's the fellowship you create, that everyone here tithes or everyone does this or whatever, that's the rules of the house, and it's within the church leadership to establish things like that. I would like to think of it more on a moral basis. You're sexually immoral. Sorry, you're living, outside of what the word of God would say. We ask you to repent. And in the case in 1 Corinthians, the man who was put out, church tradition and 2 Corinthians indicates that he repented and he was restored. So that's a good thing, but that's a tight fellowship that basically where they recognize the value of being part of the body of Christ, being part of the local church. And most importantly, I didn't come into Christianity because I love this church. I came in because I was saved by the Lord and I want a relationship with him, and part of our relationship is to be in fellowship with believers. But that's an expression of our love for God, not necessarily, although we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, primarily it's God and God first. And when we have that relationship with the Lord, we will listen to our brothers. Recently, I was rebuked by a fellow Christian at work because my work truck was sort of a mess, and he had the unfortunate need to borrow my truck one day, and he cleaned house, and he rebuked me, and at first I was very defensive, and basically very defensive about it. So I'll do things my way or whatever. But whenever I went back to work, I realized, wow, this is really nice. This is really nice, and this is how we should be. And since then I've worked to endeavor to keep my truck clean, and he said rightfully that we represent the kingdom by the way we act and the way things we do. And
That's what people
I
see.
posited the performance-based acceptance versus that. I was like, well, I'm not here to perform for man, but yeah, there was a lot of wisdom in what he did, and I thanked him more than once now for what he's done. And so it's good, and would you take that correction otherwise? If you didn't have a good relationship with the Lord, maybe not. But in my case, I saw the Lord in it, and I saw the wisdom in it, and I repented, and now I'm on board with keeping things relatively clean on a daily basis. That way, it doesn't get out of
Ooh,
control.
see, that's good.
So
Hey,
yeah,
Mark.
you learn, you get rebuked. I just like the guy in First Corinthians. I got rebuked, and I changed my evil ways. So
Well, I'll say that
we'll continue to do that.
when you begin to enjoy the fruit of
Yeah.
repentance,
Yes.
sometimes the light bulb goes on, and
Amen.
well, maybe everybody around me was right in saying this, and now I'm glad that changed my evil ways
Yeah.
a dirty truck.
Of a
Oh my
dirty truck.
goodness. But it is important, I think. I think it is important to just like any family. You're going to have to discipline your children. You're going to have to discipline each other. You're going to have to say this or that or the other
Yep.
thing. As we grow older, we have to discipline ourselves and say, well, maybe you shouldn't be eating that, or maybe you shouldn't be going there, or maybe you shouldn't be doing this. Or, we were moving some heavy boxes the other day, yesterday, and I was saying to Arthur, are you okay? Maybe we need to do this together. No longer can you do this by yourself because he'd hurt
Not
his back
bad.
back in November. And so we have to change, but are you willing to take that point of correction? I'm not talking about a big slap in the head. I'm talking about even small points of correction.
Yeah.
Are you willing to take that?
Yep.
And if you're willing to take that from each other as a couple, then you take it to the bigger picture. Are you willing to take that from the church leadership, from a brother or a sister in Christ? Are you willing to take that correction?
Not to get too far off of Matthew 18, where it says, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. We, of course, must keep this in the context of Jesus' overarching teachings of how do we behave towards heathen and tax collectors. Well, we love them. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Paul
Yes.
goes on to say that love never fails in 1
Right.
Corinthians 13, right? So God's heart is always towards reconciliation. In the scope of offenses, we move in a healthy fashion from godly sorrow. Mark was sorrowful about having a messy truck,
Was.
to confession. He finally fessed up that yes, the truck was messy, to forgiveness, to repentance, to
Oh my.
reconciliation. So there's a process involved there. We don't just leapfrog into a reconciliation all the time. This is God's order. And he set the example when we see in again in sec now in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wow, that's big. That's a huge statement. He's committed something to us, and he trusts us with our stepping out in that ministry of reconciliation. Just imagine if we sought to reconcile within the house, so to speak. How powerful would that be? It would captivate the world for Christ. It really would, because one of the things that the world around us can't really process is hypocrisy within the church, claiming to be all about love and all about forgiveness, and yet we're cussing each other out in the parking lot because so and so parked in back of me and I can't get out, and don't they know that I have a roast in the oven, and just stop chatting. Would all be able to move on and get on to the next thing. This sort of thing. I remember this as a kid. I went to a huge church that had like 20,000 members and five masses on a Sunday, and boy, there was so much undercurrent bickering, under your breath sort of bickering in the parking lot after church on the way home, at least by my dad, I'll say, and I'm pretty much assuming it was going on in all the other cars too. But it is, such should definitely not be the case. How do we come out of one environment, making certain confessions, agreeing to certain precepts, and then step out into the world as though that never happened? And I'm not criticizing my dad. My dad was a great guy. I can't help but to continue briefly in closing here with Galatians 3:26 and 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's the unity again. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, what a snapshot of unity and diversity right there. The oneness of God. We see the emblem of unity and diversity in the Godhead, right? We know that God is one, and yet he is expressed in three persons, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And there's no division, there's no divisiveness in the Godhead. There's no divisiveness. The Holy Spirit never disagrees with Jesus or the Father about anything, or is like, well, we should have done it this way, or we should have done that. There's no divisiveness in the Godhead. And that's what, that's our example. That's our high mark. That's what we're aiming towards as believers. That place of unity, wherever we see a great outpouring of unity in the scriptures, we see power, right? So whether it's the upper room in Acts chapter 1, or if it's Psalm 133, where it says, in the midst of unity, that's where God commands the blessing, right? The beautiful Psalm, behold how good and it is when
Perfect.
brethren, and perfect it is when brethren gather together in unity, right? So these are we're talking about diverse people gathering together under unity of thought. And that unity of thought is that God is good, that he is the creator of all that is seen and unseen. Creeds are very helpful in evoking our stakes of unity, where we confess to draw a line and say that we're united in this thought. We might not be united about the color of the carpet, and there's an element of okay about that, so long as people don't go storming out of the church. But there are bedrocks that we should be and must be unified on. Consider the ways we divide within the church. We already talked about some of these. They're socioeconomic, ethnic, by virtue of position. There's a divisiveness between clergy and laity, so oftentimes in many churches, by virtue of common interests. There's Yankee, hey, let's face it, there's Yankee fans and Red Sox fans, and then there's Mets fans. It's very difficult to discern.
Oh my.
It's not possible to be BFFs with everyone in the church.
And you shouldn't.
Last week we looked at friendship as an element of re relationship, and love ratchets friendship up. It ratchets it up. Someone has said we're called to love everyone, but we're not called to like everyone. That's a hard word for the church, but we see it played out all the time. This is where love gets complicated, as I said already. As true ambassadors of Christ, let us love like Christ loved. Suffering long, being kind, not envying, do not parade yourself, do not behave rudely, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Love does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrongs. And that's
Mm-hmm.
all from back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. And so we leave with that imperative and with that recommendation today to ratchet up our friendships and ratchet up all our relationships under the under the umbrella of love. Let's
yeah.
say, let's make it a point to know how to love. You know, maybe that'll be next week. The title of next week, the following week, actually, because we're actually going to be off next week.
Right.
But knowing how to love, it can be complicated, but God never asked us to do something that he hasn't empowered us to do. He's never asked us to do something that he hasn't sent his son to demonstrate.
Mm-hmm.
And there we have the gospel and the great example, the word of God as our guide.
Right.
So, Mark, I think somebody ought to pray for us on this.
Amen.
Because we're definitely going to need to pull prayer into the equation.
Lord, today we just pray for you to bring us all together under your guidance and your love, Lord.
Yes.
Because the world is divisive, the world outside, and sometimes the world within our churches. We separate from one another, Lord, and we divide ourselves into all kinds of things. So we just pray for you to help us to remember you, the one who's united us in Christ. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to go out today to bring that unity together in the Spirit, where the pastors will preach the word of the word in spirit of truth and love, and that the worship teams will give you glory through their praise, and that our fellowships will be united, where we can agree with one another about your goodness and your holiness and your way for living, Lord.
Yes.
We just pray for you to guide us in the week ahead to follow you in the way we should go. We pray for our good friends, the Sincottis, as they will be traveling this week to be with family. We pray for them. And we pray for your blessings on them and Susanna's family. Lord, you know the situation there. We need your help. We ask for you to help them. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Okay. As Arthur stated, we will be taking a week off. Well, our friends at the Sincottis will be taking a week off as
yes.
they travel to be with family. We'll probably do a standalone message, as the Spirit usually doesn't let me rest.
Excellent.
So something we'll come up with something probably more than likely, but. We'll be looking forward to being with the Sincottis again. We have a lot of news going on with our Ministry of Encouragement. MTForChrist.org has been joined by MTForChrist.com. And we have a new website, basically.
Oh, good.
Where it highlights, we have pages now that highlight our playlist on YouTube. So if you wanted to watch all of our messages, or even just the ones we put on video, we have
a marathon.
We do have a playlist, basically, that's been separated, two different playlists to cover our podcast. It's on, there's a link basically on the main page that takes you to MT for a playlist on YouTube, and you'll see all the different teachings we have from our ministry. And among them will be the Bible study with the Sincottis. So if you want to check that out, it's at mtforchrist.com, and it's one of those pages. So we want to thank the new subscribers to our YouTube channel. We went up from 420 something to now like 427. So we welcome those who joined us. And, you know, basically now our new website, there's a way you can sign up for email to get my daily messages. Basically now go to mtforchrist.org, click on one of the messages that I've posted and go to the bottom, and there was something there, but I've signed up for myself and now I don't know how to do it. We're designing the website as we speak. And why did we do that? Well, we're going to step out in faith and offer our services as a Christian life coach and a prayer minister. I'm working out those details of the business. It's going to be MT for Christ. MT for Christ Christian Life Coaching LLC. That's the business name, and we'll be offering our services basically individually, group, and whatnot in the near future.
Beautiful.
Exciting time. It'll be a part-time thing, but we'll always continue with our ministry of encouragement. That will not be for will be for free, and that ministry
Yes.
obviously includes Bible study with us and Connie. So
Yes.
we want to thank everyone who's followed us or encouraged us by clicking in and basically indicating that there's someone out there listening. And we want to thank the Lord for guiding us to step out to offer these things to people, to the body of Christ, that need healing and need to get unstuck, and they need someone to come alongside them. So,
Yes.
we're called to
Yes.
do that, and we've gotten our training and our education, and we're gonna and our experience, and we want to put it to use. So, it's an exciting time, and there'll be more to see, and there'll be more pages at the website as I can't stop creating stuff. It's so cool. So if you want new things, go to mtforchrist.com, check them all out. And until then, we'll wish our good friends just in Cadiz well, as they'll be on the road tomorrow. We'll be praying for them every day until we're reunited. And
Thank
until
you
then,
very
we'll
much.
say
Yes.
God bless them and God bless you all. So thanks for tuning in. You have a good day.
Amen.
Amen.